Let's open up with a word of prayer, and we'll get into that fastest 45 minutes of the week, and look forward to what the Lord has for us today. Let's pray. Father, we come to Thee in prayer. We do thank You for Your goodness and blessings upon us. Thank You for this time on Thy day to come and gather ourselves together, to come into Thy house, to hear Thy word, to grow, to lift up our voices and praise and worship and adoration of You. We thank You for those that are still coming in. Keep them safe. Bless the time that we have together this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, good morning. It's good to see everyone. And now that we've had a two-week break, and certainly a good break with having Brother Willis here with us last weekend and on through Wednesday, and I trust if you weren't able to be here for all the services, I'm sorry, you missed out on a great blessing. And feel free to get onto our website and click on sermons, and then you can scroll down and pick out those sermons that you may have missed and listen to them. It's not quite like being here, but it's another option, and you can listen to those messages and be challenged and stirred by them, as the rest of us were that sat here in the services this week. So, yes, Brother Post. Remind us, yes, it's wheatlandbaptist.com. It's on the front of our bulletin there on the bottom, and I did note it in the bulletin as well, where to find the messages if you did not listen to them this past, if you weren't here to listen to them this past week and to be challenged and stirred by them. And so let's look forward, so kind of draw our minds back. We were looking at the priestly ministry of Christ, was our last lesson, number 16. And I didn't grab any. Does anybody need a book? If we do, I'll have to go get them from the office. Okay, it looks like we're good. So lesson number 16. Again, the priestly ministry of Christ. We'll go over our discussion questions.
We need one temporary.
Okay. Jeffrey, can you go? They're on the corner of my desk, the very front corner as you walk in.
I cleaned out my Bible.
Yeah. Yes, get it ready for the special meetings, and then we don't get it refreshed, coming back to our normal ones. Yes, I understand. Get things pulled out and then don't get everything put back in. And so Jeffrey, I'll get you on here in a minute. But as we look at these questions, kind of get our minds back on there and look back through our notes, trust it'll refresh our minds here as we look at these questions. I would hope that you have them written in. I mean, that's the whole purpose for them there. But how does intercession assure salvation? When we stop to consider, as Romans 8:34 noted, who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. How does that assure salvation? I mean, stop to think about it. We touched on this when we looked at this verse. The verb maketh intercession, we could say, is making intercession. Maketh kind of sounds past tense. The Greek verb here is present tense, which speaks of continuous action. Jim?
Well, like you said, Satan is continually accusing us before God the Father. And I guess my way to answer the question is, because you said he held up his hands and
says, this is proof that I paid the price. Yep.
There is no, it's already been taken care of. I took care of it.
On account. Mm-hmm. Anybody else want to add in? Couldn't take it at college, huh? Had to come home for the weekend? Good. Glad you made it down. Enjoy the weekend. Mm-hmm. The ongoing intercession. assures believers that their standing rests on Christ, not performance. He's continuing to intercede for his children. It's a constant thing. And so it assures us of our salvation. If we weren't his, would he be interceding for us? No. Christ doesn't intercede for the lost apart from seeking to see them drawn unto himself. He's not interceding for them because there's nothing yet that they have trusted for him to intercede on behalf of. They haven't trusted Christ. So that intercession assures us because we are his children, and he continues that intercession for his. Number two, why is Christ's priesthood ongoing? Which again, kind of, is almost a repeat of what we just had, but in a different vein. Do we have an adversary? Yes, we do. His priesthood continues because he continually represents his people before the Father, because we have an adversary who is constantly, if you will, nagging. And I think that's a good term to use in this case. Our adversary is constantly nagging our God about our sin, which has been taken care of on the cross of Calvary. And again, we're not talking about a rational person when we look at Satan and his activities and what he's doing. This is not a rational person. It is all irrational of what he does. Number three, how does this affect prayer? How does the fact that we have a Savior, a Lord, who is interceding on our behalf affect our prayers? Causes us to have more trust. Causes us to have more trust, sure. More confidence. It strengthens prayer with confidence because approaching to God through Christ's advocacy. We realize, as you read Romans chapter 8, back at verse, I think it's what, 24 or so, Paul notes that the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Then we see that Christ is interceding on our behalf. It assures us that our prayers are approaching God. I mean, yes, we're told we can approach God's throne, Hebrews. Chapter 4, verse 16, to come boldly to the throne of grace. But we have, in that great scheme of things, two persons of the Godhead interceding on our behalf with God the Father. As we pray, they pray. And they take those prayers before God, and we see God's will accomplished. And so it strengthens our prayer because there is confidence. I know that my Savior is interceding on my behalf. I know the Holy Spirit is interceding on my behalf. And so I can pray with confidence. God hears because he's listening not only to me, but yes, in the again, that great scheme of things of how that works, I can't answer that question. But two persons of the Godhead are interceding on our behalf. And so yes, it does should give us great confidence that yes, we can come to the Father in prayer, knowing that he hears and will be answering those prayers. Let's turn to lesson 17, moving on. We just have, two more in this booklet. I have the next booklet all ready to go, and we'll get those handed out here in a couple weeks when we're done with these two lessons. I'll hand them out probably the end of next week, at the end of book three. But the return of Christ for believers. Let's look at our verses this morning. And let's see if we will have some volunteers. John 14, 1 through 3. Okay, Alta? Okay. Delbert's got 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17, and then Titus 2, 13. Who would like to read Titus 2, 13? Okay, Jim? Okay, Alta?
If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare
Okay. And 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 and 17.
For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord.
Amen. And then Titus 2, 13. Okay, as we look at these passages, and again, there are others to add to this. This is not, again, we're not looking at an exhaustive list of verses for these truths, biblical themes that we're looking at, just kind of introducing us to them, if you will. But we notice as Christ is speaking to his disciples there in John 14, preparing them for his departure, in which he had just told them about at the end of chapter 13. And that's why he notes, let not your heart be troubled. I'm going to leave, but don't be troubled about what's going to happen to me. And he goes on to let them know that in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. So Christ is there preparing a place for us. If you will, he's a construction employer right now, although he can just speak it into existence, but he's preparing a place for us. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So he's letting them know that even though he's going away, he is coming back. So we have this promise. I will come back for you. Has that happened yet? No. We're still here. Yes. Yeah, I hope not. There has been no recorded event in history since John 14 of a great disappearance of people. So that hasn't taken place. And Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4:16, kind of finishing a passage that we often put together, 13 through 18, the believers in Thessalonica were concerned about those who had died in Christ. Paul had taught eschatology, which again is not amazing, but I find it very curious for so many today who wish to somehow make the doctrine of future things, eschatology, some lesser doctrine. And just kind of, if we get to it, we get to it sometime, but it's not that important. Well, Paul thought it important enough that in the 3 weeks that he was church planting Thessalonica, he taught them eschatology, as well as, you know, seeing them come to Christ, disciple, if you will. I would put it this way, part of his discipleship was to teach eschatology. Because they have a question that they send off to him, and that's thus part of the reason for writing 1 Thessalonians. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Those who have died, they were concerned. You've told us about the coming of Christ, that it could happen at any moment. Okay, we get that, we'll be gone, but what about our friends who know you who have died? What happens to them? They're buried. And so we have this passage. And he notes to us that the dead in Christ shall rise first. God's going to resurrect those bodies, change them, give them a glorified body. We're going to be translated, changed in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So he's coming back. There's going to be a shout, a trumpet to sound, to announce, and we're going to meet him in the air. Not on the ground, in the air. Christ isn't coming completely back to this earth. which helps us to understand other passages where we do see him coming back. Zechariah is one of those ones that people tend to look at, where we see him coming and standing on the Mount of Olives. And in that Zechariah passage, the Mount of Olives is going to split north to south and create a valley from the temple through the mountain, and there's going to be a river that flows through there and eventually goes down to the Dead Sea. The Dead Sea will be renamed because it won't be the Dead Sea anymore. God's going to give it life, and they're going to be able to fish in the Dead Sea, which they have never been able to do. And so we see him coming to the earth at that point. We see him coming to earth in the book of Revelation. But it's noted here that he only comes in the air. So there is a distinction here. If you want to call it a two-part return, that's fine. A two-part return. First, he comes in the air to take his church, take his children home, and then he's going to come back with us to set up his kingdom. That's a different time. We'll see that in the last lesson, but we note this, that he's coming. Paul to Titus noted, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is what we are doing right now. We are waiting. But I trust that we are doing as Brother Willis noted this week when he touched on it in the parable in Luke, occupy till I come. That parable is telling us we're to continue conducting his business. That's what he's left us here for. We may wonder sometimes, why am I here? I know Christ is my Savior. Why doesn't he take me home? Yes. Because he's left us here to occupy till he comes. We're to conduct his business until he comes for us. Whether that's in death, he will take us, or whether that be with the shout and the trumpet. But in the meantime, we're to occupy, to conduct his business. So regardless of our age, we still have his business to do. And you say, but I can't get around. I can't go out to distribute Johns and Romans on Saturday. I can't walk like that before. You can certainly pray. The ministry of prayer need never be underestimated, because it is there where God gives power to those that are living for him. But getting sidetracked with this. So let's look at our wording here as we work our way through. The return of Christ for believers. Christ will gather his people to himself, bringing comfort and hope. This return assures believers that history is moving toward reunion, not loss. The church lives in expectation, and I trust we do. Watchful, faithful, encouraged. And if we set our eyes on the things that are going on around us in this world, is that encouraging? Yes, I would say on the surface, no. I mean, what we're seeing in this world is Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32. The unraveling of society, the insanity that seems to be gripping everybody as they head headlong away from God. And yet, with that knowledge, should it not encourage us? Because yes, Christ's coming is that much closer. We went through the book of Revelation. We note the terrible judgment that this world is going to have upon it. Judgment that the world has never seen before. We see the things going on that would say, yes, this world is ripe for God's judgment. How long can they thumb their nose at God? How long can they reject the truth of his word to turn it on its ear and to say that good is evil and evil is good, as Isaiah would tell us. And yet they are. It should, yes, cause us to have a greater hope. I mean, yes, we still need to be witnesses to them, to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ, to be the light. But it should encourage us as believers to know His coming is very near. Am I living, yes, in expectation of His coming? Am I ready personally to hear that trumpet, to hear that shout, and to be caught up? Because we're not going to know when that happens. He's not going to give us a little, you know, notification ahead of time saying, hey, next Tuesday at 2 o'clock in the afternoon, folks, I'm coming to get you. So be ready. Be ready at that time because that's when I'm coming. He's not going to give us a heads up. We're going to be doing whatever it is that we're doing, and all of a sudden we're going to hear that trumpet, we're going to hear that shout, and we're going to be gone. I mean, that could happen before our services are over this morning. Now, I like that thought, not that I, you know, well, Pastor, you didn't get through the whole message. I'm fine not getting through the whole message. If He takes us home, we'll have a far better message than anything I could give here. We'll be in God's presence. But it could. Or it could be 100 years from now. But understanding that He is coming back and no man knows the day or the hour should always have us in anticipation, in expectation, in living with that understanding. Yes, He could come. Much like, you know, our wives, those of us that are married. You ladies, if you know someone's coming to your house, what do? Clean. Even though the house may already be clean, you will go through and clean. You will be prepared and ready for that guest to come. Are we ready? And are we living in that readiness day in and day out, hour by hour? And so we have these passages that should encourage us to be watchful, faithful. Again, occupying, conducting His business, doing what He would have us to do. So this doctrine, as we continue our notes here, this doctrine strengthens holiness and perseverance. When Christ returns, faith becomes sight. Suffering ends and joy is completed. The promise of His coming purifies priorities and steadies the heart in uncertain times. Because do we live in uncertain times? Yes, we do. We live in disturbing times. As we see the events unfold, as we see what's going on in our country, I am very disturbed because I wonder just how much of our American population will wake up to what they see unfolding politically. And will they rise up and vote against it, or are they so cynical and so clouded in their judgment that they don't care? There will come a day when they will care, but it'll be too late then. So I am concerned in those regards, and it is uncertain times. But we know God. We know, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Yes, it is. It is an exciting time to be alive. We can still serve our God. We can still be the light that He would have us to be to show forth the Lord Jesus Christ. Because this dark world needs Christ. That's the answer. He's the answer. And we have that privilege to do so, whether we do it freely or whether we do it via persecution, as others have in the past. God doesn't promise us a flowery bed of ease as a believer, but he promises to be with us through everything. And again, he's coming back, and we look forward to that hope and that confident expectation. And so we see the definition, Christ will gather his people to himself, completing their hope and comfort. The act, if you will, that started at the moment we trusted Christ, our salvation, the new life in Christ, the new birth. There is a process there, if you will. Just like in a human birth, there's the process of growing. None of us are the size that we were at birth. I don't see anyone that's approximately 20, 19, 20, 21 inches long. 6, 7, 8 pounds. We've moved on from that. The process of growth took over, and we've grown to adulthood. Salvation, in a sense, is that. It's our glorification. It's our sanctification. It's our growing in Christ-likeness, much like our growth as physical beings. God's growing us and preparing us for heaven, when we will be completely transformed. We'll be given new bodies, as Paul tells us elsewhere, not only in in 1 Thessalonians, but also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But he's preparing us for then, to be in his presence forever. And so we have that blessed truth that we look forward to, and that is our hope and comfort. I know that this world is not all there is. This Christian living, this Christian life, this Christ life that I have now, that is at times challenging. That is at times struggling, because we have the world, the flesh, and the devil against us. But I know there's coming a day when not only am I unshackled from the power of sin because of Christ, but when he comes and takes me, I will be removed from the presence of sin. And I'm sure we would shout glory, hallelujah. The power and the presence, that's gone. No more. I'll be given a new body, an incorruptible body, complete like Christ is. And so we do have that hope, that comfort. Yes, I'm enduring now. The persevering is not me persevering, it's Christ persevering through us. We can't do it in our strength. We do it in Christ's strength. And we look forward to that day when it's coming. So why does it matter? Because hope fuels holiness. It steadies suffering. It keeps the church watchful and encouraged. These are things that God has given us these truths for, to, yes, fuel holiness. God, I need to live for you. Not only because it's dark, but because you may come at any moment. I need to be ready for your coming for me, so that I'm not caught with, oh no. I mean, I don't know how much time, it says in a twinkling of an eye, But it's amazing how quickly we can say, oh no. We hear that shout, we hear that trumpet, and we're not where we're supposed to be. We're not doing what we know we should be doing as a believer. I don't know that the last words that are spoken by us in this body, on this world, should be, oh no. Realizing that Christ just took me home. I'd much rather say, praise the Lord, hallelujah, amen, if we're able to see that and recognize it and spurt something out. Praise God. Goodbye, world. Much rather do that. And so may we be, yes, watchful, encouraged. And our aim, as we note, students should live in hope. We have this truth. He is coming back. Do we live with that confident expectation? Has God ever lied to us? Has God not kept a promise of His? No. When we look at the Scriptures, we look back at Israel, God gave them promises, both good promises and bad promises. If you follow me, blessings. You turn against me, you turn from me, curses. Did He follow through with those blessings and promises to them? Yes, He did. He was long-suffering with them. I mean, to give them those promises under Moses, 1450 BC, telling them, you disobey me, you're going to be taken off into captivity, that happens hundreds of years later. Before those finally take place. Why? Because He was long-suffering. He sent His prophets, trying to get them to turn around and awaken and come back to Him. And finally God said, enough's enough. Okay. Off you go. 722, the northern 10 tribes are taken away. 586, Judah's taken away. And God fulfilled His promises. But He also told them that they would return. He also said that there would be a remnant, which there were. And so we see those promises, and while they do not affect us personally, because we're not Jews, we weren't living in the Old Testament economy, but the fact that God did that to them should, yes, encourage us as His children of today. God keeps His promises. And so when He notes, I am coming back, yes, we should live in anticipation, expectation. Yes, He is coming back. It could be today. Am I living in the light of that reality, that truth, that He could come back today? Because Christ will gather His people. And so, yes, that biblical foundation, we see these passages that do, yes, comfort us. As, again, Paul noted in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we were at verses 16 and 17. Verse 18 says, wherefore, what I had just said, comfort one another with these words. What words? Christ is coming back, and He is going to take us home to be with Him. Whether we're dead, our bodies are dead and buried in the ground, or whether we're alive, He's going to take us to be with Him. And that is truly, yes, a great comfort. The theological significance, it does create, if you will, perseverance. That desire within us to continue living for God. He's coming back. I live in the light of that expectation. He strengthens me with that, that I can continue living and doing what He would have me to do, occupying till He comes. even though the world is going to hell in a handbasket, if you will, it's turned its back on God, I can still live for God. Because he empowers me to do so. He gives me the courage, the strength, all that I need to go forward. We see a common theological error in this. Date setting. Goodness. Through the centuries, there have been people to date set. Whether it be the Millerites in the 1840s, he's coming back in 1844. Okay, no, we recalibrated, it's really 1848. No, okay, sorry. Whether it be the others that have come since then, 1988, the 88 reasons for him coming back in 88, others along the way coming up with their date setting, only to say, well, yeah, okay. Oh, yeah, something happened. Yeah, something happened. You did the wrong thing. He told you no man knows the day or the hour. So why are you trying to set dates? Only the Father knows. Leave it in his hands. Do we see signs? Yes. We see what's going on. We see what God's depicted in the scriptures of the end times, the latter days. We see these things unfolding. And so, yes, we should be much like John as he ends the book of Revelation. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Look up. Your redemption draws nigh. Doesn't mean that we stop occupying until he comes, but it should bolster us to even more service. Keep serving the Lord. Yes, they may not listen, but keep serving the Lord because we will stand before him one day. And be mindful of those that would set dates. Not going to happen. When anybody comes up with those things, I mean, I was old enough in 1988 to understand that. And I thought, yeah. Well, I know one thing. I know the Lord's not going to return on that day. Because if he returns on that day, that would validate that man's statement. And I know God would not validate that. And so, yes, he didn't come back in 1988. Or, as I noted, the one preacher that I heard, evangelist that we had in church, that noted, he didn't set a date, yet he did set a date. As he told us, we would not be here for the 1994 elections. I thought, well, you didn't exactly set a date, but you did set a date. You said Christ has to return before November whatever of 1994, and yet that date came and went. And we did vote. And then vote again and vote again and vote again. It's many times over since then. So date setting, you know, set it off to the side, disregard it. Ministry connection, grief care. I mean, what a great truth to take, yes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I do it often, in dealing with people who have lost their loved one. Their loved one has passed away, they're a believer. It's a great passage to read to them. We sorrow not as others which have no hope. This one who has died, we're going to be gathered together with them again at some point. That body is going to go back to the dust from whence it came. But there's coming a day when that trumpet sounds and that shout is heard. That body is going to be transformed. Ours is going to be transformed. We'll be reunited to gather in the air together to meet our Lord. And so this funeral, this time of grief, and we do grieve. He says, we sorrow not as others which have no hope. We do sorrow. Our loved one, we're no longer going to be able to communicate with. I miss that. But I know I'm going to see them again. This is not a goodbye. It is a so long for now. I will see you again. And that is a comfort. So it does bring care to those that are grieving. Your loved one you will see again. You will be reunited with them. God promised. They were a child of God, knew Christ as their Savior. You know Christ as your Savior. We'll be reunited again. And so I am so thankful that, you know, when we go to the funeral of a loved one who knows Christ, it's, yes, again, there's grief, but it's really a time of rejoicing. They're in God's presence. I would not want them to come back. That's being very selfish. They're in God's presence. Guess what? I'm sorry to burst your bubble, but they're enjoying that right now. And I don't think they would say, yeah, send me back. Go ahead, send me back to earth. I don't want to. The glory of God and all that He has waiting for us far outstrips the blessings that we have in this life. No, they don't want to come back. And we shouldn't want them to come back as much as we miss them. Just know we'll be back together again with them. And so what a joy to have that. And so, yes, as we see these things, we should be teaching readiness, endurance, anchor our funerals in grief care, in resurrection hope, which we do. And praise God for that. And we can move forward for Him. The illustration, as we note, our time is coming to an end. Much like a bride awaiting her bridegroom, using the Old Testament Hebrew form of marriage, where the bridegroom would be preparing the house, and the bride would not know when it was time for the marriage, which I'm sure would drive many a modern young lady a bit mindful of, what do you mean I don't know when I'm getting married? Yeah, you don't know when the bridegroom's coming for you, but you need to be ready. Oh dear, how long am I? You don't know. When that house is ready, when everything is set up, then He's going to come. There's going to be a great procession through town to come and get you and take you back and have the marriage. We don't work our marriages that way. And so that picture that we see of the 10 virgins, that parable, and others that speak of that, it's kind of lost in the translation because we don't do marriages that way. The Hebrews that they were writing to clearly understood that because that was part of their life. We've changed how we do weddings. For the better, for the worse, it really doesn't matter. But again, we miss that picture. But much like the bride awaiting her bridegroom, she was ready with expectation, anticipation, with eagerness, if you will, with a joy. He's coming. I don't know when, but He's coming. We should have that same joyful expectation. He's coming. I still need to do what He wants me to do, but He's coming. And so that expectation, yes, produces holiness, perseverance. We'll look at our questions next week. How does hope shape daily living? Why is this doctrine comforting? And how should believers wait? And we'll answer those questions next week. Our 45 minutes is up, so let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for Thy word, for the truth of Your coming. Father, the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back for his own one day, for us, your children, the ones whom he has saved through his death, burial, and resurrection. Father, truly that is a great comfort. You've left us with God the Holy Spirit indwelling us, empowering us, giving us all that we need for life and godliness to live and occupy till you come. Help each of us to avail ourselves of this. Father, we do so by being here in your house when the doors are open, to hear your word, to read your word, so that we can grow and be ready. Father, pray that it truly would be a great comfort to us as we wait, as we continue on in the life that you've given to us to live, to be a bright and shining light. Truly, Father, may it lift our hearts that we would live in truly a vibrant expectation of your coming, that Christ would be seen brightly in us day by day. Bless as we look forward to the service to come. In Jesus' name, amen.